Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to all of you. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. We look to you, dear Lord. You are a God of joy, of peace, dear Lord, of gentleness. And we pray that we encounter you as for who you are, dear Lord, and allow your light to shine into our hearts to bring, Lord, a blessing, favor, that we may rejoice in who you are. Let your word be proclaimed, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue on our series from the book of Philippians. And again, as was announced, we would like to encourage you, if you are missing out on any of the sermons, please go online and listen. And on Wednesday, we are going through the book of Samuel. The reason why we're doing this is we realize it's so important to help you all work through the entire Bible, to equip you to understand the Bible well, because it is through the Word of God that we begin to understand and develop a relationship with God that is meaningful, that is transformative, you know, that will help us set our eyes on spiritual things and be aware of spiritual realities. So all this is happening, and we would encourage you to be part of it, and also to read through the epistles and the Old Testament books that we are going through, so that you will understand the messages far better. Okay, so today's sermon is a continuation in the book of Philippians. Okay, it's titled Joy, Peace, and Gentleness. Okay. The sermon text is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 till 7. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help this woman, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay. So last week we spoke a little bit about spiritual maturity. We spoke about progressing in Christ, the danger of self-pity, you know, of making statements that is neither helpful or encouraging or spiritual, you know, as an excuse as to develop your life spiritually. And here in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, you know, Paul says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." And the word mature is, in Greek, is perfect, okay? And we begin to understand that, you know, there is a call to be holy as God is holy, to be perfect as God is perfect. And there's a distinction between God's perfection and ours. You know, God's perfection is static in the sense that he does not need to get more holier. He is perfect in all his ways, and he doesn't need to change. Rather, in comparison, our perfection is dynamic and relative to God, and therefore we are constantly changing, you know, in relationship to who God is in our lives. And therefore, the encouragement is always given in this text and throughout the Bible. You know, the way this transformation takes place is by looking at Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what spiritual maturity is all about. That awareness, yes, you know, I'm here, you know, and I'm forgetting what is behind. I press on to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of me, you know, to win the prize which Christ has set for me, you know, to keep my eyes on Jesus, you know, to set my mind on heavenly things. And the scripture repeats this again and again. Okay, so it's the mature understand, you know, the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've changed, I'm changing, and God is changing me. Okay. And we also saw, you know, Paul making comparison of, between two groups of people. one that is governed by earthly and worldly passions, and the other is governed by the Spirit, okay? Those who are saved and in Christ, okay? And he's speaking about Christians who have turned away from God. And he says, you know, their end is destruction. You know, their God is their stomach, their appetites, and of this world, in this world. Their glory is their shame, and their focus is on earthly things. Where else, the Christian, you know, his, you know, and her end is heavenly citizenship. You know, their God is the Savior Jesus Christ, and their glory is to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. And their focus is to see all things subject in Christ. So you can see this is the dynamic movement of holiness, okay, of transformation. Again, focusing on the things that Christ has done through his work on the cross. And today, yes, there's a lot to look at, but I'll just try to tie in many of these ideas together so that we can have an understanding of how the message is so rich when it's read in the light of the entire epistle and in the light of what the Bible says about you know, many of the subjects, okay? The first thing, you know, that we have spoken about is Paul's deep affection for the people that he has ministered to, the church that he has planted, you know, his love for them. And you find that the language here, okay, midway, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Okay, so you can see there's an extreme lots of ways in which he is expressing his love, his connectedness with the people, his relationship, you know, brothers and sisters. And that's not enough. You know, they are brothers and sisters whom he loves, okay? And he misses them and he longs to be with them. And they are his joy and crown, okay? You know, he celebrates the relationship, what God is doing in their lives, you know, and how God has used him to build this church. And then finally, he uses, you know, to top all of it off, his dear friends, together in the work of God. And with all this love, it's just one command that is stated again and again in this epistle, is to stand firm in the Lord in this way, okay? And that was in reference to what we heard last week. You know, don't go back to worldly appetites. You know, don't be static in your faith. You know, don't make excuses for yourself. Look to the Lord, okay? And stand firm in the things that he is doing in your life. And then he quickly goes and addresses, a conflict that takes place in the church between two women, okay? And I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, okay? We don't know what the conflict is all about. I'm not sure whether it's how to pronounce her name, but, you know, there is a fight between these two people who have been working with Paul, okay? They were both co-workers and leaders, okay? Women leaders who struggled with Paul in developing the church, okay? And there seemed to be a disagreement that has been going for some time that has affected the entire church, that therefore it needed to be addressed in the epistle itself. And then Paul appeals to someone called my true companion to help resolve this disagreement. And finally, he even mentions another person's name, Clement, okay? And and that tells us that he has a role to play in addressing the situation. Okay, so yes, you know, that is how progressive holiness is expressed in the church. You know, there is a call to love. There's a call of oneness. There's a call of struggling together, and we do that. But there is conflict. Okay. And I'm sure, you know, in church, you know, there are people who have said things to you and behaved in a way that have caused you to be irritated or angry or, you know, or have hurt you in some ways. And you can bet on that happening in the church. You know, yes, we are all not perfect. And sometimes we say the wrong things and things go bad, all right? You know, go wrong in a sense. But we need to be aware that, you know, having Having arguments and disagreements is not the issue, okay? It's how, we resolve those disagreements. It's how we come back, and reconcile with one another, okay? So it's very clear here, these two women were dear to Paul and they were good leaders and they were proven leaders, all right? And that has happened. Even Paul had his own conflict with Barnabas, okay? But eventually they resolved, okay? And they understood that God can help work out things. The church can help work out things, all right? And I think the one thing you can take back from all of this is one of the meters, the way you understand God's work in your life is how you handle disagreements, okay? How you handle conflict, all right? If you are the kind who keep things in your heart and don't talk about it and don't try to find actually what needs to be sorted out, what is right, what is wrong, and how things, what needs to be let go, how gentleness and peace is portrayed in the situation. If you're not thinking that kind of thoughts, then there's going to be a lot of problems, okay? You're going to just allow things to get into your heart and fester, and there are going to be a lot of problems between you and others, okay? And I think many of us recognize the potential of conflict in the church. It can split a church if it's not addressed properly, okay? It can bring a lot of problems in the sense of backbiting and slander. And all kind of things can go wrong, if it's not addressed properly. And the other thing also, we can understand how conflict makes us feel when we hear about it. Even if you take it back to your own homes, if there's if the husband and wife fights or there's a fight between two people in your own home, it kind of destroys the whole atmosphere of the house, okay? Nobody's happy. We would rather that conflict be resolved, then the house can become a home again, and people can rest in peace and joy. But if that conflict persists, then it's a situation. All right. So that happens to families, that happens in churches. But again, Paul's appeal is get it sorted out. Okay, work through it. And there are many things that he says that helps us understand how this looks like and what are the steps for resolving conflict, okay? So the next section, he gives us four imperatives, four commands, all right? And he makes two statements about God, all right? So the first thing he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, okay? And this statement is familiar to you. Then he says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay, and then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Then the fourth thing, by prayer and petition, with your thanksgiving, present your request to God. So these four things, and the two truths that hold it, he said, the first thing is, be gentle, because the Lord is near. And he says, pray, as you pray, as you try not to be anxious and look to the Lord, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So these statements are familiar to us, okay? The whole thing about rejoicing, about anxiety, about prayer, okay? But yet, it is something that we still struggle with, okay? Whether we are really up, the hands lifted, really rejoicing, or we are not, there is a struggle there, and to understand what joy is. Of course, anxiety is a thing that we always have, all right? And then gentleness, what kind of spirit we have, okay? So there is questions that we need to ask ourselves, all right? What is the biblical understanding of joy? Must you have a smile pasted on your face 24/7? Is it same with happiness, okay? And then we have to ask, what is the source of this joy, okay? And what is the focus of this joy, all right? Okay? And we can ask the same questions as it comes to peace and gentleness, all right? So I'll just go through the scriptures and just we'll look at few truths about these things, okay? So the first thing you have to bear in mind, okay? These things are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, in 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay? So what it tells us, you know, that these are things that we don't manufacture ourselves. Okay? You know, it's rather, it's of divine origin. It's given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not an emotional response, okay? And it's not based on our circumstances. So it is because it comes from God, all right? It doesn't mean, oh, only I feel good, then I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, it's something spiritual. It's something stirred by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the same basis, it's not based on external circumstances, but rather, you know, the work of God in our life, okay? And I'll just go through the many scriptures that, you know, that contain the word joy and rejoice mentioned by Paul in the book of Philippians itself, because it's an epistle of joy, all right? And Philippians 1:4 says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, okay? So he's praying with joy, okay? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Okay, then in 2:2 he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, one mind. Okay? Right. Then he goes on to say, so then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor him like him, people like him. Okay? This is about Epaphroditus, whom Paul is sending. Okay? And then in 4:1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, and this is the word that we read. The joy, you know, the people were a source of joy for Paul. Okay. And then in Philippians 1:18, Christ is, as long as Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. So Paul is rejoicing because the gospel is being proclaimed in Philippians 2:17-18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should rejoice, be glad. You too should be glad and rejoice with me. So there's rejoicing because of that sacrificial life, you know, a life being poured out for the glory of God. And then in 3:1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And we saw this text in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And finally in 4:10, okay, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Okay, so how you kind of work out how to understand joy is you have to read this text and you have to ask yourself, you know, what is the locus of joy? You know, why is there joy? And you begin to see there are some common themes that run through, all right? One is Christ is a source of joy. The second thing, the relationships is a source of joy, okay? You know, the other thing is growth and transformation is a source of joy. And so it's always about Christ, his work in our life, and that brings joy, okay, that reality. And that's one scripture that Jesus speaks about joy, okay? And this is John chapter 15. It's another incredible chapter about relationships with Christ. And I'll read from verse 9-17. And again, listen and think about the whole subject of joy and how Christ frames it, okay? As the Lord has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Okay. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. Okay, again, Jesus' expression about joy. And I just quickly want to point out all those things. If you read all of this, okay, you begin to understand the locus of Christian joy. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus, okay, coming to save us. Okay, Jesus, the joy, joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, he has brought hope. He has brought salvation. You know, he has changed our destiny. He has brought justice and mercy into our hearts. Now, this is it, okay, and I think the key point, you know, if you're not spending time with Jesus, there is no reason to rejoice, okay? If you're not remembering what salvation has done in your life, how much this person loves you, how much he cares for you, how sacrificial he is, you know, you know, joy is not going to be there. It's about God's love for us, okay? And I do want to say this again, you know, you will see drastic changes in your Christian life when you begin to understand how much God loves you, okay? When you don't understand, you know, even myself, when I didn't understand God's love, because it's always easy to make Christianity a bunch of rules and things that I must achieve and do, and my relationship with God has become kind of cold, you know. But when I don't experience the love of God the way I should, and my hope and my trust is not in that love of God, then I become cold, I become hard, I become proud, okay, arrogant, all right? You know, no respect for the spiritual realities of God, okay? You can see that in the Pharisees, you know. You think, oh, you know, this is boring, this is not nice, this is not good enough. And simply because the tank is empty, you have not experienced the love, okay, the way God wants you to experience. So it's about love, all right? And I think, you know, you all can bear testimony every time, you know, when you encounter God's love, that's what pushes your spiritual growth, you know, towards Christ, okay? And that's what brings joy and excitement. Okay, and then it's about relationships, you know, reconciled to God and others. Okay, it's about, you know, children, family, friends, and that's the thing. You know, when the joy of God's love brings your heart, then you look forward to building good relationships because it does make you happy to see people grow and be blessed in Christ. Okay. There's a sense of, you know, you kind of partake of God's great joy in seeing what he does in the life of people. And I think that's what keeps, you know, me going in ministry, all right? You know, when you see how God, you pray, you ask God, you spend time with people, and you begin to see how God uses all of it, you know, to bless people, to help people grow. Then you go back, and there's a sense of satisfaction. Rather than the life where you're just thinking about yourself, oh, how I must entertain myself, how I must be happy, how I must accumulate my wealth, how I must feel good about myself. You know, that life is always not so happy, okay? All right? But this is a reality, okay? And then it's about unity in Christ, Jesus, like I said. You know, when the house is together, there is joy, okay? It's about obedience and sacrifice, all right? I think this is something we all know. Perhaps maybe we don't really sit down and think about this. When you sacrificially do something for someone out of love, you know, it brings you, the giver, the most joy. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm not convinced. All right, you know, we have to think about that. You know, when the attention is not on yourself, rather, you know, when somebody is going through a challenging thing or someone has a need, you know, and you know, the love of God is suddenly pulling you towards that situation, and you say, oh, you know, okay, I'm going to take some time, I'm going to spend, you know, some time, I'm going to invest, you know, what I can invest to help this person and walk with this person. All right, then you go and you do that. Then, and you're doing it out of friendship, out of love, out of care, you know, bearing that person's burden. Then you come home, you know, and you realize that your life is good. Like, still not convinced? Okay. Well, third argument would, imagine you never do that at all. You know, how life would be if you're that kind of person, you know. And that's the thing, you know, in Christ, in the Spirit, it's an amazing experience, you know. And doing things for God in that sense, you know, not because you compel, not because you fear that God is going to punish you or anything, but rather because it brings great joy in your heart, you know, because you love Him. And you do something for Him for that very reason. And the final thing that, you know, both Paul and Jesus mention is fruitfulness, you know, in the sense that you are being more like Jesus Christ, you know, you are transformed. And all this falls in that category. So you can understand what Christian joy is all about. And here is the thing, you know, the more you look at it, you know, the more you understand that it comes from God. It is here because God has saved me and God loves me. And the Spirit of the Lord dwells in my heart. Okay. What's the opposite of joy? Okay. You know. So I was just looking and all this. I know Keller puts it this way. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. All right. And this preacher a long time ago put it this way. You know. The opposite of joy is not sorrow. It is disbelief. Okay? And here is a scripture, you know, from Philippians itself. You know, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. All right? Now, in short, okay, if you don't have joy, you know, joy is a very clear perspective, a celebration simply because Christ is Lord and He reigns and things are happening. God is doing good things, okay? And if you don't have that joy, you are cynical, all right? You know, you believe, people are like that, lie, you know, this person is like that, lie, you know, everyone, everything is about money, everything about this, everything about that. You become that kind of person, okay? And that happens. And you can see cynical people in the book of Exodus, you know, where even things don't go their way. I mean, they have no big dreams of a promised land, no, you know, a deep understanding of a God who rescued them from slavery, you know, no appreciation of His presence among them. Rather, oh, the food not nice, this is not nice, that is not nice, this is too hard, this is too difficult. And they complained and they cursed and they, you know, spoke ill of God, all right? Okay. Imagine, like, you know, one of you come and talk to me and say, Pastor, you know, I really feel God is asking me to do things. You know, I want to serve in this in a ministry. Then I look at you and smile. You are fat chance that's going to happen. If I say that, what's going to happen? All right, apart from the church attendance dropping, things are going to go horrible. All right, you know, simply because if that is how the mindset is, that you cannot change, that God has walked past you, you know, and nothing can happen in your life, what's then is the thing, you know. There's not even a celebration because you came up and said those things. But when there is joy, you know, and someone does that, there is more joy. Simply because it's a, you know, testimony that God is doing something in your life. Okay? And you have to be careful, you know, of our language, you know, and that's why also prayer is not something we develop simply because of cynicism, all right? And, you know, as I said last week, you know, self-pity also breeds such cynicism, okay? Arrogance also breeds such cynicism. People can't change, this can't happen, this can't, this thing, you know, and you look at everything with that perspective, okay? And you know, it's not going to help you. If you go into your workplace, all right, and yes, you know, it is a challenging environment. But if you sincerely believe that everybody out there is out to get you, what's going to happen? All right? You know, how many defensive strategies you will develop in a day? You have to be careful. I have to say this to that person, make sure this person knows this, that, cover my back, cover this, everything. You know, and when we live like that, you know, without awareness that it's a God who loves us and enables us to be kind and good and gentle in the midst of a dark world, it's going to be sad. All right? You know, it's not a call to be foolish, but rather it's a call to do what is right simply because Jesus is Lord and He will carry you through and He will proclaim His justice and His goodness. Okay? So, you know, we don't want to sink down into disbelief or hopelessness. We don't want to be cynical, you know, of the fact that God has done a great thing and God continues to serve, you know, to do mighty things in this world. The next thing he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay? Very quickly, this is the center of the book of Philippians, this wonderful hymn and poetry that describes what Jesus Christ has done. Okay? And, you know, it expresses his humility. He giving up his position, you know, do not take his position as God, you know, for granted, but rather embracing humanity and then taking on a form of a servant and then serving and then giving his life so that we may know God. And there's a picture of there of Jesus, you know, washing the feet of his disciples in order to illustrate his love and his commitment to serve and guide them. Okay. Now, listen, I mean, there is nothing cynical here in this picture. You know, the reason why, you know, thousands and millions of people continue to believe in Jesus Christ, because in that picture, there is clarity, commitment, and a deep desire, you know, to see heaven come down and change people's life. Okay? And because of his convictions, you know, it's not a meaningless ritual, you know, this shook the hearts of his disciples and this transformed lives throughout history. This is who Christ is. Okay. And in all of it, you know, the other aspect that you see that comes out from all of this, you know, God clearly states all of us have sinners. We have turned away from God. We have, you know, we have rebelled against God. You know, none of us is righteous. But the approach Christ chooses to bring us back to God is a gentle one. You know, instead of coming and, you know, throwing us in hell and, you know, whatever it is, you know, punishing us, he comes down. And his response is a very gentle one and says, let me show you what it looks like. And he illustrates through his life. And that's the amazing thing. And that's why Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone because Jesus Christ is near. It's his spirit that allows this to take place. And that's the very basis of prayer also, you know. Jesus is gentle. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In John 15, 16, 17, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. All right, and you look at all of this, all right, you know, and this is the portrayal of gentleness, all right? You know, Jesus inviting people, you know, into his presence. And then Jesus commanding people to love one another. Okay? So you find that the gentleness of Jesus Christ is very courageous, it's very tough, it's very strong, it's very persistent. You know, it's well thought through, it's meaningful. It's not, you know, It's not cowardice, you know. It is not running away from things, but rather going against the trends of time, the way the world is, you know, going the opposite direction and showing the world that there's a better way to live. That is Jesus Christ, all right? And that's what he invites us into. Okay, this is the joy that he invites us to. This is the peace he invites us to. And then there's another aspect of it, okay? You know, where this joy and this peace safeguards our heart. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus, okay? And earlier it says, Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is not no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Okay? So the peace of God, you know, protects, shields, you know, a firm foundation. It anchors us, all right? So just pulling some things together, you know, for us to think about, okay? You know, number one, you know, we understood that joy is around Jesus Christ. And rather than being anxious, you know, we're invited to go back to God through Jesus Christ in prayer. And we can talk to him, you know. And we understand, you know, as we are called to be gentle, he is gentle and he hears our prayers. He wants our prayers to be answered. He wants to see fruitfulness in our life, you know. And his peace, you know, that transcends all understanding. Therefore, it's what it's trying to say, you know, the kind of peace, you know, that other people cannot understand, okay? You know, that you can go through so many challenges, but yet have a sense of peace in your heart. You know, you can go through a difficult moment and still be assured that God will hear your prayers and carry you through. You know, there's a sense of joy, you know, knowing that amidst of all this brokenness, there is a hope, there is future. You know, this is what it is saying, you know, and these things will protect you and shield you. Okay. I was just praying and thinking about how to you know, and make this point very clear, okay? So when you look at the whole fruit of the Spirit, when you think about, you know, meaning, purpose, vision, future, belonging, identity, all those things that the Bible speaks about, you cannot frame it in the old covenant. It's not moralism, it's not legalism, okay? You know, I'm not saying, standing here and say, you must, you know, force yourself to love. You must have joy. You must have peace. You must have patience, all right? Okay, it is not something that you manufacture, that you develop yourself, all right? Simply because if you are doing that, it's going to wreck, you know, meaning, purpose, vision, future, belonging, identity. You know, it's going to just mess up everything. You're going to become legalistic. You're going to become self-righteous, or you're going to become very disappointed and discouraged, and you'll be wondering why you're not changing. Rather, you know, what Paul is saying, what the scripture is saying, you know, it stems from the gospel. Jesus came to you. Jesus saved you. Jesus baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? Okay? It's through the cross, all your sins have been dealt with. Okay? So you can't be your own righteousness. It's through salvation that you have a relationship with God, and therefore you can come before the Father in Jesus' name. It's through the resurrection you have hope in the future. All right? Okay? And it's in Jesus Christ you discover what true worship is. Rather than worshiping all the useless things in the world, you begin to celebrate God. And because you have Him, you learn, you discover joy, you receive love, you know. And it's called a fruit simply because one element sustains the other. It's one thing, all right? It is love that brings joy, you know. It is joy that brings love. It is love that brings patience, you know. It is through patience, kindness comes. It's through love, kindness comes. So it's just one cohesive thing, all right? And the more we look at Jesus, the more we recover meaning, purpose, vision, future, the more we know where we belong, the more we understand who we are. So it is a work of God, and I've said this again and again, and because of the text, you know, God has done this work. He has saved us. He has made us like His Son. You know, He has poured out His Spirit. He is transforming us. And it's through the work of the gospel, okay? And I think that's what is needed, some reflection as how God has saved you, you know, what He has done in your life and where He's leading you, okay? It's very easy to slot all these things as commands and say, I have to do it. But when Jesus says, I command you, He says it from a very different platform. You know, He is a servant. He has gives His life. He calls you a friend, you know, and He's asking you to love one another. And you can understand the nature of the command is not to have access to heaven, but the nature of the command is to be part of the reconciling and healing work that He has done on the cross on our behalf. His words is not meant to separate you in a lower class, but rather lift you up with Him to participate in His life, which is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the life seen in chapter 2. All right. And I just like to read this quote, all right, which is very powerfully portrays the gospel. Okay. And it says, we are justified freely, okay, for Christ's sake, by faith, without the exertion of our own strength, gaining of merit, or doing of works. To the age-old question, what shall I do to be saved? The confessional answer is shocking. Nothing. Be still, shut up, and listen for once in your life to what God, the Almighty Creator and Redeemer, is saying to this His world, that you, in the death and resurrection of His Son, okay, listen and believe. And that's what it's saying. You know, if there's only one thing you need to do, you need to believe that Jesus Christ came to save us. And in that reality, you know, all this preaching, every proclamation of this, the Word of God, every command will make perfect sense, will ring true, because Christ has saved you. But if you're going to do all of this to be saved, then it's going to be a terrible burden on yourselves. You know, and that's why, you know, there's a command to rejoice, to have peace, to be gentle, because Christ has done it all for us. Yes, you will face trials, but you know the future victory that Christ holds for you. Yes, you go through difficulty and sorrows, but you know Jesus loves you and He will carry you through. You know, yes, you know you have limitations and you don't have enough, you know, or what it takes, but you know the Holy Spirit is given to you to empower you. You know, it's always in Christ, you know, through Christ, you know, for Christ. You know, and that is the invitation here. And I would, you know, tell you, don't make the, you know, the old mistake, you know, what, you know, Adam and Eve made, you know, hide from God, you know. Okay. You know, He knows your weaknesses. But He has come to save you. And He has saved you. Just come as you are before Him. You know, and realize the joy and the peace of having Him save you and change you. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Yeah. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll just do the chorus one here for you. Jesus, praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We believe in you, Jesus. You are the Savior of the world. You have come to save us. You've come to heal us. Yes, Lord, there is joy because we are not left in darkness. Light has come. Light has overcome darkness. While we were yet sinners, you have come because you loved us, dear Lord. And it's through your love we are changed. Hallelujah, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Chorus of this song again as we come before the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you, God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Nothing here is hidden. You are wonders. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Your fire fall down. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. Come, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glorious Lord. Blessed be your name, my King, my Savior, Jesus. Lord Jesus, Savior, friend, healer, my strength, my all. Blessed be your name, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. The year is hidden. You are one desire. And you alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are one desire. To you alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord has come to save us. We are saved. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just press it into the presence of God. Let the supernatural joy and peace of Christ lift you. Look to Him to draw you into His presence. Come before Him, believing in what He can do for you. He has given it all. He has done everything. The cross has displayed His commitment, His love. For each one of you, let's embrace Him. Let's come to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, dear Lord. Relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. We thank you that we are saved, dear Lord. And we pray that today that belief, that confession will be much more clearer, dear Lord, that you have saved us. We are your children. And we pray that we will rise, dear Lord, with hope, acknowledging your work in our life, acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dear Lord, let us rise in your power. Let us rise in your name. Let us rise, Lord, to bear the image, Lord, your goodness, your image, Lord, in our life. For, oh Lord, we pray that we understand this call is a call that is full of rejoicing, of joy, of hope, dear Lord. And it's through this call, Lord, we unearth, Lord, we discover the true meaning of joy, of peace. And in because of that discovery, Lord, we can truly afford to be gentle and kind and humble, Lord, and thoughtful. Because you've got us in your hands, dear Lord. You have really got us in your hands. Let us find rest and love and peace in you, dear Lord. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.